pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would speak to us through Your Word, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, would You feed and nourish our hearts and our souls with the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in His precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 4 and 5. We'll begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 13, but we'll be just looking at verses 4 and 5. Hear now God's word from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now our text. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. If you're looking up there and you see 5 points, don't despair. It's not a 2-hour sermon, and you can lop off the 5th one because we're not going to have time. But brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we are continuing our series through the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 and seeing how Christ's first coming is a fulsome expression of God's love for us. And as we learn what love is, we see more of the character of our Savior. Paul gives in verses 4 through 7 a rapid fire of definitions of what love is and what love isn't. Almost like one of those chainsaw artists that's just hacking away at the tree very quickly but can make something very beautiful very quickly. Paul here is helping us see the image of Christ in the positive and negative descriptions of love. And as we go through each of these descriptions, we're going to see Jesus and then we're going to be exhorted to be like Him. First thing that we see in the text is that love suffers long. Or in other words, love is patient. And if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Begin reading at verse 36. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 36, where we'll see a situation in which we see Jesus' great patience. So Matthew 26 at verse 36, Jesus is in the garden. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed, and he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Here is Jesus, only a few moments before he is going to be arrested, interrogated, beaten, flogged, and ultimately crucified, and suffer not just in the body and the physical pain, but is going to suffer in his whole being the divine curse that our sin deserves. And there is Jesus about to suffer and die a divinely cursed death for the sins of these disciples as well as for us. And all Jesus asks for them is that they would stay awake for a few hours and pray. That is such a small thing. And in fact, you notice Jesus' motivation for them to pray here isn't even so much for him, but he wants them to pray for themselves that they would not give in to temptation. You see the beauty of Christ's love there. But what a small thing Jesus asks of them. Just stay awake a few hours and pray. And yet none of them could do it. None of them could stay awake and pray for Jesus. If you and I were in a slightly similar situation, I think we would all be quite angry and upset, if not at least a little frustrated. Imagine you went to go help someone with a project at their in their house or in their yard or something, and you go there and you've come to help them, and they tell you, "Okay, this is what we got to do, here's all the tools." And then they, even though they're in perfectly good health, went inside, sat on the couch, and ate potato chips and watched TV. And left you to do the job that they asked you to do. What would be your reaction in that situation? I think we would all be, "What? You lazy bum? I'm here to help you. Why don't you come out here and help? You know, let's get this done together." It'd be a real temptation for us, right? To grumble, grumble, complain, complain. It'd be very hard for us to be joyful in serving in such a situation. And yet, this is what we see our Jesus doing here. He's come to serve these disciples. And all he asks them to do is something small, something simple, something that doesn't cost them anything except a few hours sleep. And yet, Jesus never flies off the handle at them. He never loses his temper. Instead, he has perfect patience with them. Jesus remembers their weakness. You and I so often in our lives are called by God to easy and simple things that really don't take much time or effort, and yet we neglect that, don't we? We neglect reading our Bibles, praying, even giving simple helps to those who are in need. So often we do silly and really stupid and to our minds silly little sins just because. It was just our natural impulse and we didn't resist at all and so we just did it. We had that thought, we said those words, and yet it is comforting and assuring that Jesus never flies off the handle at us. He is always patient with us in His great love for us. He is our sympathetic high priest. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. This is the great patience that our Savior has for us. And I ask myself, as I ask you this day, do we take God's patience for granted? Are we like a child that steals a cookie from the cookie jar and the parent catches them, but instead of punishing them, gives them grace and says, just don't take another one? But the child, upon seeing their parent give grace rather than punishment, proceeds to take another. Are we like that with God? Or are we like a child that pushes the boundaries to see how far they can go before their parent loses patience with them and disciplines them? Do we treat that God that way? Testing His patience, trying to push the boundaries. Or do we see our sin, run from it, and appreciate God's grace? I remember when I was a little boy, I had back-talked to my mother something awful, and my mother said, I'm going out to the barn, I grew up on a farm, and I'm going to get your father. Uh-oh. I knew I was in deep doo-doo then. And I was so petrified that I went and I hid under my bed, terrified of what was going to happen. And my father came into the house, and he saw me, terrified, and he gave me a sermon, and then gave me grace. I didn't get the discipline I deserved. And in that moment, I remember being extremely thankful for my Father's grace. Is that the way that we respond when we sin and we see, my God hasn't disciplined me in the way that I deserve? We understand that we're saved by grace. We understand that when we sin, we won't be condemned for it anymore, but we do understand God will discipline us from time to time to keep us from sinning further. But when we don't receive that discipline like we deserve, do we take advantage of that and say, well, I can keep on sinning then. God must not be watching, or He must not care very much. Do we take His grace for granted? And this patience that our God has for us, as we think upon it and reflect upon it, it should cause us not to take His patience for granted, but it should cause us to appreciate His grace. But also, as we reflect upon the greatness of God's grace for us, we would also be willing to be patient with one another. Be willing willing to suffer a long time with one another because we understand the patience that our God has had with us. We understand the love with which we are loved. And we genuinely want to love others in a similar way. This means we are going to be patient. We are all going to need to be this. We are all going to need to be patient. That our love for one another is going to have patience with it. And we all know the reason why. Because we are all irritating. And we are all slow to learn. There's a story that we used to joke about in seminary that a new pastor came to the congregation and he gave a sermon and the elders were so happy, oh, we've got a good pastor, he can preach the word faithfully. And everyone was ecstatic. And then the next Sunday, the pastor comes and he preaches the exact same sermon again. And the elders are scratching their heads going, what on earth is going on here? Well, okay, but we'll wait till next week. And next week, pastor comes and preaches the exact same sermon again. And the other, okay, now we've got to say something. We've got to intervene. And so they interrogate the pastor and say, Pastor, what are you doing? You're preaching the same sermon over and over again. And the pastor said, well, when you start doing what I'm telling you, I'll move on to something else. That's a joke, of course, but it gets at a point that we're all slow of learning. And we need to be patient with one another. Especially when we have learned something, and maybe we've learned how to be gracious. Maybe we've learned how to be very hospitable. Maybe we've learned how to be very giving. And it came easy to us. And when we see somebody else not being hospitable back to us, or not being very giving back to us, we can very easily become impatient with them and say, well, why aren't you as good as me? Oh, well, then we'll get to pride a little later, but you see there's a lot of problems. And one of them is we've run out of patience. Because we're not in that moment looking at our struggles and the things that we're really not very good at learning. Right? And easily we can fall into Pharisaism quite quickly. The next thing that Paul mentions in our text in 1 Corinthians 13 is that love is kind. And the story of Jairus' daughter being healed is one that comes to my mind. I won't have you turn there, but it's in Matthew chapter 9. The other Gospels have it too, but Matthew chapter 9, at verses 18 through 26, you remember that Jairus, the synagogue ruler, comes to Jesus and says, my daughter is sick, please come and heal her. And as Jesus is on the way to Jairus' house, there is a woman who had a flow of blood for 13 years. And she comes and touches the hem of Jesus' garment, knowing that if she does so, she would be healed. And Jesus turns around and asks, you know, who touched me? And she explains to him the situation, and Jesus says to her, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And then Jesus continues on to Jairus' house where the girl has died, and he raises her from the dead. But this is an extraordinary passage. I don't know about you, but maybe it's just being a guy, I don't know, but when I'm in the middle of doing something, I do not like to be interrupted. I'm sort of one-tracked-minded, and I get frustrated when someone or something interrupts me. And yet, here we see Jesus has patience, but also that he is never too busy to be kind. You see, Jesus could have healed this woman and he could have just kept on walking. But he stopped and talked with her to be kind to her. Because according to Old Testament law, because this woman touched Jesus, she would have, in her mind, made him ceremonially unclean. And she would have had to live, yes, the rest of her life healed, but also with the guilt that she had made Jesus unclean and made him unclean unknowingly. But Jesus takes the time here in loving kindness to reassure her that he healed her in kindness and in love and wanted her to rejoice in the healing that she had received. This is the kind of love that Jesus has for us. It is a love that is never too busy to be kind. And we can see that in a multiple of ways in our lives, from the people that God puts in our lives to bless us, to the food in our fridges, to the kind promises that he gives to us in his word. So this is the kind of kindness that we are to have for one another as well. Are we willing to go out of our way to be kind? I'm always astounded at the story of St. Augustine's conversion. Sinclair Ferguson reminded me of that in his Advent devotional. And he quotes Augustine as saying this about St. Ambrose, who was the bishop God used to convert him. And just see how much of a real difference kindness can make. He writes, "I came to Milan to Ambrose the bishop. It was by you, Lord, that unconsciously I was led to him, so that by him I might consciously be brought to you. That man of God received me like a father. When I came, he showed me the kindness of a bishop. From that point, I found myself beginning to love him. But at first, it was not because he was a teacher of the truth. I had no expectation that I would find that in your church. It was because he was kind to me personally. I listened carefully to him when he preached to his congregation, not as I should have done, but instead assessing his eloquence to see if he really merited his reputation. And yet, little by little, I was drawing near quite unconsciously." Don't underestimate the small things. Love is kind. Remember the kind love that our Savior has for us, that he provides for us not just in the biggest of ways, but he provides for us even in the smallest ones. That he not only cares about the salvation of our souls, but he cares about all of our little worries and fears. And so should be the love that we have for one another. Next, we see that love does not envy. Envy is simply wanting what someone else has, and even can have a malicious aspect to it. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and yet he was born in a cattle shed to poor parents. He is God incarnate, and yet we never read of Jesus demanding that people treat him better. You never hear Jesus saying that I should have this or that. Jesus never envied anyone. We know this to be absolutely true because when Jesus was tempted by Satan, the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of this world and said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." And then Jesus says to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Jesus never envied. He always trusted in the Father to give him exactly what he needed. And what Jesus wanted was what was best for everyone else. And so that's a question that we have to ask ourselves. Would people know that you trust in your Heavenly Father to give you what you need? Do you live your life in such a way and speak in such a way that people would know that you trust in God to provide? Or would they discern that you just really would like all of these nice things? Would people know that you genuinely want what's best for them? And that you are not consumed constantly thinking about yourself and seeking to attain your own happiness. We live in a day and age, and we live in a city that is consumed with materialism. Keeping up with the Joneses is a phrase that doesn't even compare to the kind of materialism that we see in this place. Gotta have the nice house. Gotta have two nice cars. Gotta have a boat. Gotta have a camper. Gotta have this. Gotta have that. I hope that we all come to a point when we realize that that kind of life is death. The material things will never give us happiness, and certainly not lasting joy. And that if we make those things our idols, they will only ever rob us. What we need to be reminded of is that our Father, our Heavenly Father, cares for us, and He will give us everything that we need, and that when He does lavishly supply us with what we need, that we don't just sort of, "Well, this is all for me now." God gives us what we need, and even beyond what we need, in order that we can then imitate Him by sharing with others. Yes, children, sharing. It's a word that not only you have to learn, adults have to learn it too. Love does not envy. Love is not concerned about our own personal happiness. I'm reminded of my grandma, who, she didn't have any great giftedness that we would consider, "Oh wow, she's this amazing great woman in all these different ways." But she did have a gift, and that was that she could cook very well. And she always made it her personal duty to make sure that everyone was well fed all the time. She was never in the limelight. She never wanted that. She was always behind the scenes making sure everybody had enough to eat. And there is something really beautiful about that. She didn't have much. She was never as wealthy as her siblings or anything like that. But in her own small, simple way, she showed great love to those around her. Because the physical things and the physical wealth mattered not. But simply giving what she had to others in service and loving service to them was a great imitation of the way our God loves us. Next, we see that love is not puffed up or arrogant or prideful. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. I'm going to put all of these things together under the umbrella of pride, because they do all fit together. The prideful person is going to behave rudely because they honestly think that they are so much better than others that other people are not worthy of their kindness. When we are rude, that is exactly what we're doing. The prideful person will seek what benefits him. His sole focus is on him, on his own desires, on his own wants, on his own happiness. The prideful person is provoked very easily because anything that would be considered a slight against him or an insult, he will pay back a thousandfold in hot wrath. For again, such a person, in their eyes, is not worthy of grace or the benefit of the doubt or patience because that person is so far beneath them. The prideful person thinks evil thoughts, not just sinful thoughts, but evil thoughts against other people. They will think, say, and do evil things to other people because, again, all they are concerned about is themselves, and the prideful person is constantly seeking to push others down in a vain attempt of elevating themselves. And of course, as we reflect upon these truths of the prideful person, we see Jesus as the exact opposite of that. We only see him as he is, humble. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11 says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is the humble heart of our Savior that we celebrate at this time of year. We praise Him for humbly coming to suffer and die in our place. He gave up His throne above in order to save us here below. He willingly went to the cross to save us who are but dross, that the God who is far above us would forever be with us. I hope in that we see the beauty of the humble heart of our Savior, that He came not to be served, but to serve. And that is the kind of love that He has for us. Do you see the vast difference between Jesus, between the God of the Bible, and all of the idols of this world? All of the idols of this world only take. Even as you look at all the false religions of this world, what do you notice? They notice that they are gods that do not serve, but are only there to be served. And yet, what do we see in our God? But a God who serves us and calls us to serve Him only because that's what's best for us. I hope we see the beauty of His grace this December. I hope we see the gentle and humble heart of our Savior. For He, as we reflect upon who He is and what He's done for us, is truly worthy of all of our praise now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for this passage. Because as we reflect upon these words, we are shown the love that is given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would see our Savior as He is. That we would see Him as patient and as kind, never envying, but always wanting to serve and give. Lord, help us to see the humble heart of our Savior. That even though He is truly far above us, He never considered Himself too much, too great, too good to save us. But that He came in humility, seeking to save us who are lost. Help us, O Lord, to see the beauty of the character of our Savior. And would You be pleased, O Lord, to shape and mold us more and more into His glorious image, that we would be Your faithful representatives here on this earth, that Your church would be built up and edified through us, and that Your name would always be praised by us and through us as well. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.